I can only see your eyes instead of those awful faces you make as you have to listen to me. So I appreciate that. But I can still hear you laugh, Susan. Was it you? Oh, see, I was wrong. You just had the look, though. Today, by God's grace, we will continue our verse-by-verse study of Paul's letter to the Romans, and we will look at verses 5 through 8. When I was a child, occasionally on fun days, my uncle, who we referred to as Uncle Holmes, would pick me up and take me to work with him. And Uncle Holmes drove this brown van that had a driver's seat and a passenger seat. And the children were not permitted to be up front. So in the back of this work van, there were two buckets, 5-gallon buckets, that he had sitting there for my cousin Corey and I to sit on. And I promise you, every chance he got to take a corner at 70 miles an hour and watch us go tumbling, he took. But on those good days when we got to go to the job site and work with Uncle Holmes and my Uncle Rick, my cousin Michael and Corey would be there, and we would get to play our favorite game, which was King of the Mountain. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the game, but if you're not, we would actually take and start at the bottom of a gigantic dirt pile, and someone would yell go, and we would sprint to the top. And whoever was there first was King of the Mountain. Now, if you were the lucky one that was on top of the world, the King of the Mountain, your job was to throw all of the others back down the muddy hill. And we would play this game for what felt like hours, all in an effort to say that we were the best, that we were the strongest, that we were the ones that were king of the world. As I've grown older and perhaps a tiny bit wiser, I entered the workforce. And during my time working, I've noticed that people still want to be king of the mountain. They still want to be at the top of the heap and tell you how strong they are. Men and women are clawing their way to the top and throwing others down, all in an effort to tell you that they are the strongest and they are the best. But what's interesting about that is we have no strength. We have no power. We have no ability. Paul would be inspired to write in Romans 5, 6 through 8 today, which is our text if you'll turn there, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would not even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now I can see you're sitting there wondering what that has to do with my King of the Mountain story, but I can tell you, it's all in an effort to show you how people think versus what God says. This morning, as we examine this text, we'll see that people have absolutely zero strength. They have no ability. They can do nothing. They can't even save themselves. But what do I mean when I say that people have no strength? They have no ability. What I'm really saying is that sinners are unable to offer to God anything, let alone righteousness. They're unable to please God because their hearts are completely depraved. Their hearts are so corrupt, it's almost as if they're a cesspool of sin, and everything that flows out of that heart is awful. Everything that flows out of the unregenerate's heart has an awful, foul stench to it. Romans 8:8 says, "So they that are in the flesh cannot please God." In Romans 6:20, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." You see, the natural man has no strength, no ability to understand things. He has no hope in and of himself. He's spiritually dead. He's blind. He has no more ability to understand the things of God than a horse does to understand horsepower. Right? It's a silly example, but it's true. A natural man can't understand God no more than a horse can understand horsepower from a combustion engine. And normally I'd be looking for Zach to smile, but he's masked, so I can't see that today. I got a thumbs up, so we're on par. 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You see, the unregenerate man or men are without strength to break free from the corruption that enslaves them. Their hearts, those cesspools of wickedness and sin, are so powerful that they're trapped. We often hear people say that they have free will, but I can tell you that the natural man has bondage of the will. He's enslaved to it. He can't put away sin and seek after holiness. Jesus would say in John 8:34, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." So natural, unregenerate men have no strength. They're morally corrupt. And apart from the Spirit of God opening their eyes and their hearts to see what is true, they are lost. They reject a God who would form them in their mother's wombs. They have no way to glorify him or to give him honor and praise. Now, I'm sure many of us know people that are religious. We'll call them religionist today. And they go about honoring God with their lips. But where are their hearts? They're afar off. They don't understand. They're not righteous. And they don't truly seek after God. Unconverted men are so weak and so without strength that they lack the ability to repent, to seek forgiveness, to turn from their sin. In fact, without the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, they can't even acknowledge that they're sinful. They can't acknowledge that they need something greater than themselves. Acts 5:31, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins." You see, men of weakness need God. But what they need more than just the acknowledgement that he exists, they need to be converted. They need to be men of repentance. They need to acknowledge that God is true, that God is real, and that they cannot save themselves. Have you ever wondered why God would send his son? Have you ever wondered why it happened? I mean, we all know the textbook answer. Well, the Bible says he sent his son to save sinners. But why did God send his son to save depraved, ravenous people like me? Has that ever kept you up at night? Have you ever sat there in bed wondering, God, why would you save someone like me? Or God, why did you send send Christ to die for the ungodly? Why did you commendeth your love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ would die for us? Have you ever prayed to God and said, God, I don't understand all of these things, but I want you to draw me nearer to you? Have you ever thought about your faith in that way? Have you ever thought about how weak you truly are? Kevin, I'm going to pick on you a little bit this morning because I know you can take it. Have you ever thought those things? Have you ever laid there in bed and thought, God, you saved me, but why? What does that do to you? Does it do anything? Does it crush you? Does it make you sad? Does it bring you joy? What does it do when you think about a God who would send his son to die for a sinner like you? Oftentimes I find myself thinking about my conversion when I first encountered God. You see, when I was a young person, I was born to parents who loved this world. Jill smiling because she doesn't believe I was ever young. But I was born to parents who loved this world, and they loved everything about it. They sought after the pleasures of this world to fill the emptiness that was inside them. This cesspool of a heart they had that's unconverted was seeking joy in everything the world has to offer. I remember being taken places in the middle of the night and left so that my parents could obtain money from my grandparents so they could know where I was to try to make me safe. This went on for several years and lots of unpleasant things occurred. But God, for some reason, chose to spare my physical life and take me away from those people. I remember being a young boy and somewhere around the age of 8 or 9, finally feeling like I had a home, that I belonged somewhere because my grandparents took me in. My grandparents showed me love and compassion. They showed me understanding and they taught me discipline. They taught me to be a child who was obedient to them. They taught me to be a child that did as I was told, when I was told, and how I was told. They loved me, and they taught me what love was. But they didn't teach me who God is. Sure, they would take me to church in the wintertime because we didn't have boating to do or fishing or other activities, but they didn't take the time to show me who God is. They didn't take the time to teach me that Jesus Christ would die for sinners just like me. Shortly before my 13th birthday, my grandfather had what would be his third and final heart attack. I remember the phone call coming, and I remember having to go to my neighbor Barb's house. She was a kind lady who always let the neighborhood children play in her yard and use her porch and even let us climb onto her roof so that we could jump off into the snowbanks. Probably not the best activity and could explain my 6 back surgeries, but she was a kind lady, and I was left there until my aunt could come get me. I remember sitting at my aunt's house playing Tecmo football, which is a reference for us 40-ish-year-old people, playing Tecmo football with my cousin Corey and my uncle coming in from the hospital. He told me that Grandpa had a heart attack and that he would no longer be coming home. All of a sudden, I was transported back to being that young child who had no one, who had nothing. I remember running into the bathroom and screaming that this God that I heard about on winters and on Sundays in the winter was useless. He was an awful, wretched being, for he did not love anyone, because why would he take my security away? Why did he take away what I viewed as my strength? Why did he hate me? For several years, I continued along that thinking. I was weak. I was without hope. I was lost. But God, for some reason, chose to put Marcy in my life. On paper, I was a quote-unquote good kid. My grades were okay. I didn't get in trouble too often. And I even said I knew about God, but I didn't know him. In fact, I didn't trust him or believe anything about him. But God put her in my life and gave me her parents. And they took me to church. Sorry. Not allowed to do that. They showed me kindness and compassion. They showed me who God is. I don't remember the exact moment of conversion. I don't remember exactly what happened. But God, in my weakness and in my inability, took and saved a sinner like me. He took an unconverted man, or young boy at that time, who had no strength, who had no ability, who was lost, who wasn't whole, and made me whole. You see, my faith came by hearing. It came by hearing the word of God. And God has put me on the road to righteousness. God has drawn me near. And I have no doubt that on the last days, he will take me home where I belong. Now, some people may look at their lack of strength and the circumstances of their life and use those as an excuse to continue in sin. They may look at Scripture and say, God said I don't have any strength. Even if he saved me, I can continue to live a life of depravity because I have no strength. But God has given us strength to live in him. He's given us strength to despise sin. He's given us the down payment of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us to obey him. You see, God calls for us to be obedient children. He calls for us to love him and to do as he says. In Matthew 12:13, Jesus has a man who has a withered hand. It's physically impossible for him to open that hand up and to do anything with it. But Jesus tells this man to stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored like all the others. In John 5, Jesus would command a man who was a paraplegic to get up and walk. A man who was unable to walk, he told, get up and walk. And the man believed, and he was restored, and he walked. And he is the perfect picture of a helpless sinner who receives a new life when they take God at his word. When they trust what God says and what he and understand what he means, you have a new life. You have the ability to not avoid, Dan, help me with the word. Practically, we don't have to sin. You have the ability to not sin. You have the ability to repent. You have the ability to turn to God. Now, the question I have for you today is, if repentance is a gift and faith is a gift, how could eternal life and salvation be anything but a gracious gift? How could we glory in anything that we do? We should always be glorying in God. For you see, He is the one that gives us all that we need. Dan, I asked Kevin earlier if he ever thought about why Christ died for someone like him. Why did Christ suffer on a cross at Calvary? Why was he humiliated? Why would God commendeth his love toward us in that manner? And the answer is, I have no clue. But Christ saw sinners in their miserable condition, right? He looked down and he saw us. God looked at us and he saw us, and he had compassion for us. He gave us the ability to see his glory and his infinite worth. He gave us the ability to see that all of the treasures this world has to offer are useless. They have no value. He gave us spiritually dead sinners who had no strength the ability to live a life of strength in him. He gave us a new birth and a new life, and he gave you new desires. He gave you a desire to love and to serve him. He took our wretched hearts that were cesspools of sin, that were useless, and he surgically repaired them. He fixed them. He gave us a Holy Spirit who indwells them. Do you have hope today? No matter the situation, no matter what's happening in your life, no matter what's going on, do you find hope today? Do you realize that you're justified before God because of the work of Christ and the cross? Do you realize that your old sinful way was crucified on the cross with Christ? And because that old sinful heart and that old sinful desire was crucified, you should have the desire to serve the God who saved you. Were you crucified on Calvary? Were your sins crucified? Did God commendeth his love towards you when he died? Did Christ die for you? That keeps me up at night. Not because I struggle with my faith, not because I struggle knowing that the Bible is real, but it keeps me up at night knowing that the punishment that I deserve, Christ took upon himself. He died for a wretched, wicked sinner who screamed out that he hated God. He could have stored up wrath for me and sent me to hell, giving me exactly what I deserve. But for some reason, he had mercy on me. I don't understand it. I can't tell you why God chose to save a sinner like me. I can't tell you why Christ saves people that don't deserve it. I can tell you from an earthly standpoint, if my child needed something, I would do all I could to protect, help, and provide for her. she's my child and I love her. But God did that while we were still his enemies. While we were yet sinners, Christ would die for us. Christ's death is called a ransom for many. Jesus would say in Mark 10:45, "For the Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, "You know that you were ransomed from your futile ways and inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish." Remember that you are not your own if you claim Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your bodies. Remember, Christ died not for himself, but for sinners just like me. A sinner who was without strength, a sinner who had no ability to break free from the bondage and enslavement of his own will, a sinner whose heart was nothing but a cesspool, a sinner who couldn't even acknowledge God, a sinner who said, "God, if you're real, you were awful. I had that bondage of the will. I had that entrapment to sin." But my favorite words in all of Scripture, Jill: "But God had mercy upon me in that pathetic condition. God provided a way that I could repent and have salvation. He gave me victory in this life. He gave me the ability to honor and glorify him." Remember, the way to salvation is not through churchianity. It's not through religiousness, but only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is not a way. He is the only way. And when we were yet sinners, he died for us. When we were his enemies, he died for us. He died exactly the way he was supposed to. He died and spilled his blood to save a sinner like me. Has he called you to be his child? Has he given you a new heart? Has he changed your thinking? Has he changed your ways? For many here, the answer is yes, he has done that. But for some, they're just like I was. They either don't want to acknowledge, or if they do acknowledge that he could be real, they hate him. They despise him. But God commendeth his love towards us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Have you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ? Have you turned in repentance and faith? Have you changed your life? Turn with me over to the book of Philippians, please. And my daughter's not here to race me, so I'll be super slow. Now, for those of you that have trouble remembering where Philippians is, I always remember Goliath eating popcorn. That's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. So it's right after those. Chapter 2. Paul would write, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort in love, in any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul tells us, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then Paul lets us have it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's telling you to think like Christ. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to death, even death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have you bowed the knee? Have you confessed that he is Lord? We don't know when the end will come, but we know that everyone will bow their knee. You will either do it here or when it's too late. If you haven't bowed your knee to Jesus Christ, our Savior, I would tell you to do it now. For those of us that have bowed the knee, be a light for him, remembering that while we were his enemies, he would die for sinners just like us. He would make sinful, corrupt people whole. He would take someone who had total inability and was completely depraved, like myself, and convert them and make them love him and seek after him. Bow the knee before it's too late. Bow the knee not with your own strength, because you have none, but because of the strength of God. If you're here and you do not know him, our prayer is that you would seek him, that he would convict you of your sin, and that he would convert you to be one of his children. Father, we come before you this morning knowing that we are weak, that we have no strength, that we have a complete inability to seek after you. Father, we are grateful, those of us that have been converted to your children, that you sought after us and that you gave us the ability to repent. Father, you gave us the ability to seek you, to follow you, and to not live a life of sin and depravity. Father, our prayer this morning is for those that are listening or those that are here that do not know you, that they would seek after you. Father, they would search your word and know that it is true. Father, give them the ability to repent, pluck them from the road to hell, and put them on the road to righteousness, which leads to glorifying you eternally. Father, as we finish this morning with songs of worship and praise, I ask that you give us the ability to sing in a manner that lifts up who you are, that the sound that we make would be joyous and pleasing to you. Father, that as we leave this morning and this afternoon, that we would live lives that help others see you for who you are, that help others realize that we were in the same boat they were, without strength, without ability, but you, Father, saved us. Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.